I appreciated both messages. They were a call to action, both of them, and that preceded all of us this morning. And I think this sermon will fit right in with what they were asking. What is the day of trumpets? What is the day of trumpets that we should stop everything and take an entire day from sunset to sunrise to have a holy convocation here today to worship God? We're not at work today. We're not at school today. We're not at home doing our chores today. We are here to focus on the hope of our future and the return of Jesus Christ. A world impact event bigger than the president's speech this week. In the news, we get to see how Kim Jong-il plays with our fears and the fears of the countries that neighbor him. They call North Korea the Hermit Kingdom, and they call him the Rocket Man. These words blaze our newspapers and magazines and news programs around the world. The return of Jesus Christ will be trumpeted across the entire globe all at one time, impacting billions of people, not millions, billions. The trumpet blast announcing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth will be so loud that no matter who you are, where you are, no matter what position on the globe you're standing, it will be almost intolerable for you to hear it because it will be so loud. Just like it was for the children of Israel around Mount Sinai when God came to the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments personally. What is the day of trumpets to us? How have we prepared ourselves to take in the spiritual food that God has prepared for us? Well, let's take a quick look at how God is expecting us to view this day of trumpets. Let's turn to Romans 8. You're going to find this sermon's going to be very scripturally intense and intentionally because, again, the milk of the word, we have to sometimes circle around and get back to the milk of the word on some topics so that we can put together a good foundation going forward. Romans 8, please, and turn with me to verse 19. I think we have to look at things from the viewpoint of God. In verse 19, this is how God is looking at things. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's talking about us in the kingdom of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The groaning is because God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven right now. The groaning is because there's great suffering going on now. Groaning because death is with us. For we know that the whole, we already said that, verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body when Jesus Christ returns. God himself has set this all in motion. Where we are today and the hope that we have in the future was set into place by God the Father. These events will bring salvation to all of us. He's put his heart and his soul into everything that is his to create the events that we're part of and see now today and that we can look forward to in the future. When we hear today's news, do we also groan inside our bodies, expecting that the redemption of mankind and restoration of this planet is just at the door, very close? And at the same time, have we built treasures in heaven? Are we laboring at the work that God has given us? Are we suffering in humility with that burning hope inside us of being with Jesus Christ and God the Father afterwards in the kingdom? Can we wrap our minds around that for a breath of fresh air while we suffer and we keep ourselves on the path. And we're being suffocated at this time by the world news and political environment, the bad news that we hear all the time and we live through every day. Here is how Paul put the Day of Trumpets in perspective for the Thessalonians. I already just got through how God would want us to see it. This is how Paul would like us to see it. And we've already been here a couple times, but I'm going to add a different dimension to it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 2. Let's start with verse 2, please. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You know that time is coming where this whole world is going to be stressed by all of the conflict that we have. And there will be a period of time when something big will happen. Won't be from God, but it'll be big. And they'll say, oh, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Sleep meaning, I think coming close to what the two speakers before us were talking about, sleep meaning that your mind is turned off to the events that are leading to God's coming kingdom. That your mind is focused on what's going on in the world, and the things of the world are going to distract you. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk are drunk at night. I'm going to give you a new definition for drunk. There is the component that was discussed where drunk means drinking alcoholic beverages. I'm going to give us a different way to look at it based on the scriptures. But let us who are of the day be sober. I'm also going to give you a new understanding of that. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Meaning that those who are awake are us, and we will be resurrected in the first resurrected. Those who sleep will have their chance at the last great day, or the day of judgment. But they'll have their chance to be resurrected and then to accept salvation through Jesus Christ. So here in verse 8, when I said we're going to give a new meaning to the word sober and how it's used in this context, we can really truly understand what Paul was trying to speak if we can go to look at Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator on the Bible, and read the comments for this section. And I'm going to read the comments, and this will help us to see what I think is the intention that Paul wants us to see. Then let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. We must not be secure and careless or indulge in spiritual sloth or idleness. The generality of men are too careless of their duty and regardless of their spiritual enemies. They're not paying attention to them. Either they do not consider the things of the other world, of another world at all, because they are asleep when they do not consider them aright, because they dream. But let us watch and act like men that are awake, that stand upon their guard. Let us be sober. Let us not keep our natural desires and appetites after the things of this world. We have to keep them within due bounds. We have to have watchfulness and sobriety. They're the most suitable things for the Christian character and privilege is being children of the day, because those that sleep at night and those that are drunken are drunken in the night. They are not sensible of their danger. Therefore, they slept. They were not sensible of their duty. Therefore, they were drunk. But it is ill become Christians to do this. And I'm going to recast this in kind of modern terms. What Matthew Henry is saying, this is a concept I hope most of you get, is don't drink the Kool-Aid. You know, when you go into, in business world, you go into certain environments and you find that people are all into groupthink and they're all thinking that everything's great. It's kind of like the emperor not realizing he doesn't have his new clothes. It's the same kind of idea. And they're so stuck in what's going on in the world and they're so busy watching what's happening, they're 100% tuned in to that. And they're not paying attention to the real danger that's around them. And so when I'm in business situations and I find that the group doesn't really understand because they've been listening to one or two strong personalities in the group, that their issue is really going to have a problem for them down the road, I say, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, come on. You know, let's stop drinking the Kool-Aid for a second, let's put it aside, and let's go talk about the real dangers that you're facing or the real issues that are coming. So I think Matthew Henry is saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid of this society. Don't get wrapped up with what's going on in the red carpet thing in Hollywood. Those things come out, and then they're setting new trends. They got new ways to dress. They're coming up with all new ways for people to dress, for people to act, for people to marry. On and on it goes. They have all sorts of new social trends they're trying to introduce through that lens. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't get sucked into that. Because in the end, it's leading you down a path that's completely different and opposite of God's path. And you just won't be able to see God's path because you'll be so far down that red carpet, so to speak. But think about that. Think about staying sober, not letting the Kool-Aid get you to kind of change your mind and see something different. See something different than what God is telling you to do. It anesthetizes our mind, the Kool-Aid of society, and puts us asleep. It covers our eyes so we can't see the coming kingdom, so we can't see the truth of God. So we can't be prepared for the kingdom or for the life that the truth brings. The light of God cannot shine through the Kool-Aid-infested mind. That is the state of the society we live in today. You know that everybody around us doesn't see what we see. They're drinking the Kool-Aid. Both Paul and God in the scriptures are reminding us that we need to be watchful. We need to be tuned to his frequency. We need to be thinking about his word. We need to be thinking about living his way and improving our relationship with God and with the people of God, just as the speakers who spoke before us had the call of action saying this. This day of trumpets and every holy day and every Sabbath is a strong reminder that we are to be living a different life. We are called to live a different life than the people around us. We are not to be living and walking and acting like they are. I think it's important to repeat that a couple of times because it's so easy. The natural tendencies of our human nature just fall into the patterns of this world. Not the patterns of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors to the kingdom of God. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We should be becoming more and more like him every day, not more and more like somebody walking down the red carpet in Hollywood. So now what I'm going to do to help us do this is go through a sequence, a historical timeline or a time sequence showing the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put a bunch of scriptures together and I'm going to give you categories of each time phase as we go through it so that we have a good historical foundation on the foundational understanding of the Feast of Trumpets. The world that Jesus Christ and God the Father is bringing us is so monumental and so fantastic and so encouraging, it should build our faith to think about it and to understand it and then take action based on what we understand. So the first part of the sequence that I'm going to bring up to you is someplace where I left off a while back in one of the sermons I gave a couple weeks ago. Is the first step is Satan is thrown out of heaven. Let's go to Revelations 12. This begins the whole sequence from God's perspective. Satan is thrown out of heaven. Revelations chapter 12. Verses 7 through 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Back then, he deceived the whole world, and today he deceives the whole world. He spiked the Kool-Aid. So the Kool-Aid that people are drinking in this society, in this world, is spiked by Satan. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, in verse 10, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," remember that Satan accuses us day in and day out, "who accused him before our God day in and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." That means they didn't get caught up in the Kool-Aid. They kept their minds open to God's, and the light of God shined through. Therefore, verse 12, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time, and he's going to work really hard." To remember what I said in the sermon before, his goal is to destroy God's children before they become God's children, or even as they're becoming God's children. So that's the first step, first sequence. Second step in the sequence is the sign of the times and the end of the age. Let's go to Matthew 24. These are the signs and the prophecies that are predicting the end of the age. What is an age? The Bible uses these terminologies sometimes, and I think it's godly placed. This age that we're living in now is going to be forgotten when the new age comes. What is the new age? The new age is the kingdom of God. This age is the kingdom of Adam and Eve. It's a bad decision to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to deviate and sin against God. And now we're all living in this age of good and evil. The new age is coming. The sign of the times and the end of the age, Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation." If you remember Mr. Davis's sermon about this definition of nation, he simply was trying, he gave us a whole nother understanding of it. When you do look at the word in the Greek, what they're really saying is this is going to be like culture will run, it's like a culture war. Culture will rise up against culture. Do we not see that happening in the United States right now? We have the black people rising up against the white people. We have, the Chinese starting to really get upset with not being treated fairly. We have the whites also being upset that there's so much conflict going on. You see it in the news everywhere. It's the beginning of this nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes at various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is telling us the signs that are going to begin to bring about the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. So step three is this prophecy of the end time in Daniel 12. So if we turn to Daniel 12, and again, these are just all the scriptures that bring you up to the point of the return of Jesus Christ. And it's good to review these. They give us faith, and they give us hope, and they help us to understand what Jesus' plan is. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands and watches over the sons of your people. and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was there was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, which is us, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What's our job? Are we here to help carry out some of these things? Are we here to help other people get turned to righteousness? To stop drinking the Kool-Aid and look at the light of Jesus Christ? That's what our job is, isn't it? And in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That's referring to our age now. I remember sermons years and years ago would talk about this running to and fro, meaning right now we have planes that fly you all over the earth. Millions of people are flying all at any one time, going to and fro over the whole earth. These scriptures could never come true if we didn't have that kind of thing happening. And then knowledge shall increase. Is not knowledge right at your fingertips now? Cannot we find almost any topic, information on any topic, anywhere in the world, just at the click of our fingers and a mouse? It's amazing, isn't it? Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one within the riverbank and one on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, and that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand, said Daniel. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, because they're drinking the Kool-Aid. The Kool-Aid is spiked, but the wise shall understand. And this is just going through what's going to happen going forward. I'll be covering that in the sequence that we're going. If you turn to Matthew 24, back to Matthew 24. The tribulation is coming, and then the end times. We're looking forward to the age that comes after that, the end of this age and the age that's coming. In Matthew 24, in verse 15, this is the great tribulation. And we can see when the great tribulation is going to begin, as it's spoken of in verse 15 here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The tribulation is going to rattle this whole world in a way that's never, ever been seen, understood, happened, or experienced. People are going to change the way they treat others dramatically. The worst part of people are going to come out. It's going to be a very, very tough time. We need to be as close to God as we can. And Daniel, I'll read you this one, Daniel 12, verses 11 through 12, says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away at the temple and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's about 3 years and 8 months. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. 335 days, that's 3 years and about 8 months. And remember, Mr. Davis was saying that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. There are already plans to do that. And that day is coming, and that there will be sacrifices that need to be stopped for the abomination of desolation to set up and do his evil work. And then in Revelation 11, verse 7 through 10, we're talking about the witnesses who will be killed. The two witnesses that God will send will be like lampstands before God on this planet to remind everybody through the whole planet of the testimony of the gospel of God's will. Revelation 11, verse 7 through 10. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against him, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street, great street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Gives us the way, that is Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. They've been drinking the Kool-Aid, and now they're celebrating. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And they worked really hard, I'm sure they'll work really hard, to get people to see the truth of God and how they're living a life completely opposite of the truth of God. And how much of a shock do you think that's going to be for all the civilizations that we have now that are running down these paths, going the wrong direction? And in sequence 5, I have the fifth step here, is the day of the Lord, where they'll gather against Jerusalem eventually on verse 14 in Zechariah 14 verses 1 through 4. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses will be rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations that have come to fight, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." This is the day that Jesus returns to this earth, which faces Jerusalem on the west, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley, and half of the mountain shall move forward toward the north and the other half to the south. That's talking about when he returns. Before he returns is the next part of sequence, which is the seventh trumpet. The kingdom will be proclaimed here at Revelation 11:15. We were there today. Then the seventh angel sounded in the Revelation 11:15. This is where the trumpets will proclaim. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is when the power of control and authority for this planet will be moved from Satan, the devil, to Jesus Christ. And he will take full ownership of the planet, the whole planet. And then the Kool-Aid's going to get thrown out. And then we have step 7 here, the coming of the Son of Man, Matthew 24. And we already saw the forecast of this in the earlier scriptures we read, but in Matthew 24 and 29 through 31, the tribulation is going to be intense. after the tribulation, I think, will be quite a shocking event anyway, in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because we're taking away their Kool-Aid. They're not going to be able to rule themselves as they've always been ruling themselves. We're not going to have control of our, what do you want to call it, moral position in life, because God's going to set a new standard for us. It's going to be His standards now that everybody's going to be live by. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels in a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. And that's talking about us. On the day of trumpets in the Old Testament, in the old temple, the temple priests would sound the shofar and the trumpets every day on the day of trumpets. And the day of trumpets was the only day they sounded both the shofar and the trumpet. They had the shofar, which is the ram's horn, as I showed you. There would be two priests blowing two shofars, and they would be blowing long notes on the shofar. And then there was one priest. There were three priests up there, and every day they had places to blow their trumpets in the temple. And the sound of the trumpets would echo through the mountains around, through the hills around Jerusalem as they blew them. And so they would stand up at these trumpet-sounding places that they had in the temple. They actually have found, I actually have some archaeological evidence that shows that there were places for them on the temple. And the two priests would do the shofar with the long blast, and then one priest would blow the short blast of the shofar, of the trumpet, a silver trumpet. So you had the two shofars and you had the one silver trumpet, and he would do one blast, short notes on the silver trumpet to announce the warning, and then the silver trumpets would announce the coming of the Messiah. But it echoed off the hills, and they played this through the day. This is how you knew it was the day of trumpets, because that's the only time of the year that those two trumpets were played, the shofar and the trumpet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This kind of summarizes everything I've covered to this point from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 23. It says that since by man came death, that was Adam and Eve eating of the apple or the tree of good and evil, which brought death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, which was by Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who brought life to us through giving His life. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, which is us, and afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. When Jesus Christ comes, there will be people alive on this earth who will be worshiping Jesus Christ, and they will be resurrected from life to life. Remember, I brought this up a couple of sermons ago. God always intended for mankind, after He created them, to be able to go from life to life, to live a human life that was based on the dust of your body, of the earth, and your body would be this natural body on earth, and then you would then go from the carnal to the spiritual life by eating from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Eventually, that's what He was hoping that Adam and Eve would do, and they did not. So now we go to the resurrection. We're going to look at the first resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Just, I don't have to change very far, in verse 51 through 52. This is our final victory. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be changed to that incorruptible, eternal body that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. 1 Thessalonians 4. Just a few pages over. Verses 16 through 17. The first resurrection. We're continuing in the first resurrection here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord." Think about that for a minute. We shall always be with the Lord. Today, we struggle just to get a connection with God, because the world is so corrupt and so full of all sorts of painful and awful things. Then we'll be with him and be with him always. He'll always have access to him. We'll always be able to seek his wisdom, his understanding, his life, his healing, everything that there is about God the Father and Jesus Christ. We'll always be able to access him. That's amazing. Forever and ever, not just 100 years or 20 years, but forever. And then, for the next step here, for the next step of the sequence, we have the kingdom coming. Because when Jesus Christ comes, his kingdom comes. And I'll just refer to this one you know, because it's part of the prayer, the model prayer that we should be using as part of our prayer life. In Matthew 6:10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This will be the first time, other than during the Garden of Eden before they ate of the apple, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this kingdom will be set up. Daniel talks about how the kingdom will be set up. Daniel 2:44. The day of trumpets ushers this in, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Daniel 2:44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." This kingdom will go on forever. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." They won't be left to the people of this world who have not accepted and worshiped Jesus Christ. "It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms," or all these kingdoms that are not part of the kingdom of heaven, "and it shall stand forever." I think that's going to be glorious to see, slowly, or probably more quickly than I can imagine, because I can only imagine this, but as the whole earth is converted from running after their own will, living their own way, having their own governments, to finally just submitting themselves to Jesus Christ and God the Father, and getting rulership from Jerusalem and from Mount Zion, where the wisdom and life will come for all of the world to live in peace and in love. So that's a quick summary of all the scriptures that lead up to and kind of stand around the Day of Trumpets. I want to go a little further and add a little more hope and inspiration here. This is a very popular verse. Go to Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. This is part of a song. I believe it's done by Handel. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Very impactful. Again, you got to look at this from the viewpoint that this is the entire planet that we're talking about here. This is not just the United States, not just Hartford, Connecticut, not just the countries that believe in Christ. This is everybody. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And you know how sure this is? The next sentence tells you how sure here in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to get this done. The Lord's going to do this. We can take stock in this. We can take stock in this. So I want to leave you with a psalm to think about on this day of trumpets, tonight before sunset and after sunset. I'd like you to think about, maybe read this psalm a little bit. I'd like you to get emotional. I'd like to get emotional about this. God the Father is such a wonderful God. He has done so much for each of us. And I think it was Kent, or maybe we mentioned it before, but our perspective is what's at stake here. If we're constantly thinking the world's out to get us, or we're constantly thinking we've got to struggle to survive, we're not seeing what God is doing. We're being infected by the Kool-Aid a little bit. We have to see things from a different perspective. So please turn with me to Psalm 47. I want all of us today to leave here with a new understanding on how we have to start keeping the holy days, how we have to start looking at things in our lives. Because the world, as you can see now, is very quickly unwinding itself into destruction. Psalm 47. It's the whole psalm. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Again, the earth is the theme here, the whole planet. "He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, and he sits on his holy throne." What a future we have with that kind of hope, that God has that kind of control over things. What a future to be part of. What a family to be part of, God's family. Look at how powerful he is. He's got our whole future planned for all of us. And it's coming. And when it comes, he's going to give us beautiful, wonderful, eternal life. That's what the Day of Trumpets is all about.